The book of Revelation, point number one, it is a revelation. That's what it says. Most individuals come to this book thinking, well, here's the one book in the Bible, 66 books in the Bible, and here's one book in the Bible that nobody ever will ever be able to understand. I want to tell you, this book is understandable. God, the God of heaven, in the Greek Bible, the very first word of the book put the word revelation. And by the very definition, it means it is something God intended to be understood. It is a revealing. It is a revelation. Point number two, it's a revelation in signs. You look at Revelation chapter 1, verse 1, and the verse says, He sent and He signified. And the word signified literally means to show by signs. I like to, in my mind, memorize that verse and re-hyphenate that verse. He sent and signified. That's what He did. It's not a literal book. It's a book written in symbols. And that's why sometimes we have difficulty in understanding the book. In the third place, it is a revelation in signs to seven churches in Asia. We need to understand that God intended for a Christian ditch digger in one of those churches in Asia Minor to be able to understand this book. It is not a book that is hidden from absolutely everybody on this earth until right before the time when Jesus returns. It's a denial of what that book says. The things which you see, you write in a book and send it, verse 11, send it to seven churches in Asia. And verse 2 of this chapter of this book says, blessed is he that readeth and they that hear and keep the things that are written in this book. That's verse 3. And then the last thing about this is based on the last statement in verse 1, and that is, it is of things which must shortly come to pass. Four things about the book. A revelation in signs to seven churches in Asia of things which must shortly come to pass. Look at the last words of verse 3. The last words of verse 3 say, It is for the time is at hand. And so you open the book and you begin reading the book. And John says, here I was on the Isle of Patmos and I saw him. Well, I didn't literally see Jesus, but I saw in signs that which represented Jesus. And we talked about that last Sunday night, about what he must have looked like and what it must have been like to have heard that voice that sounded like thunder and that startled John. And he fell down on his face as though he were dead. And that being there, that one who represents Jesus, that vision of Jesus that is there, that vision of Jesus says, look, I am about to show you things that are shortly going to happen. The time is at hand. Write these things to those churches. And then John says, I'll tell you what he looked like. But more importantly, let me tell you what he said. I have the keys to death and the Hades. We've looked at that. We sometimes shall look at chapters 2 and 3 and devote seven consecutive sermons to chapters 2 and 3. Multitudes of sermons have been preached on these books, and we may use some of our Sunday mornings in 1991 to talk about these letters to the seven churches. But I want us today to go to chapter 4. I want us to learn what God has in mind for us in a symbolic way of the things found in chapter 4, and to look into this book and to see what John saw. Let me give you a heading for chapter 4. Chapter 4 is, ye believe in God. The very text that was read earlier today, ye believe in God. You see, sometimes we lose sight of who God is and what God is like. And in order that we might be reminded again of who God is and what God is like, the very book itself says, let me tell you what I saw. I didn't see God, but I saw a vision of God. And there's a difference in that. And there's a difference in a vision of God and what God is like. And what we need to understand is the very flow of the book and everything that is involved in this. But think about that statement, you believe in God. That's from John chapter 14. Those disciples were about to undergo some of the most trying times men have ever experienced on this earth. Can you imagine how their world, John chapter 14, was about to be turned upside down? Well, they didn't understand. Well, they understood who he was, but they really didn't understand what he was. And now their whole world was about to be turned upside down because of the fact that because he was going to be put to death. And some of them were going to lose their faith, at least temporarily. And some of those who had been the closest to him, some of those were going to be cursing and swearing, saying, I don't even know the man. And of those 12, Matthew chapter 26, verse 54 to verse 56 says, that in the garden, every one of them took off running. Before that ever happened, Jesus said, you believe in God? Believe also in me. Before that ever happened, he said, let not your hearts be troubled. And how in the days that followed, whenever they were trying to figure out everything that must have happened and how these words must have echoed in their hearts. And brother and sister in Christ and dear friend, visitor today, I want you to know that whenever trying times come into our lives, whether it's uncertainty about a war that's over there in the other part of the world, whether it's terrorists on every hand, whether it is just problems inside the home, whether it is economic problems brought on because of a loss of job or just more pressure on your income than there's ever been in recent months and years, whether it is the loss of loved ones, whether it is divorce, whatever it is, hear the words of Jesus at a time like that. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Ye believe in God. Here's a book written to suffering saints. Here's a book written to Christians who were in the worst tribulation there had ever been. Revelation chapter 1, verse 9, John says, I am, look at the tense of that verse, I am your brother in the tribulation. There they were, right in the midst of it. Jesus himself had described that tribulation as the worst tribulation there had ever been on this earth or ever would be. And whatever it is in your life that presses upon you and you feel unsettled within your heart and within your mind because of the uncertainty of the things that are happening, hear this, ye believe in God, believe also in me. And oh, how we need to keep in our minds a view of God. Whenever we look about us and everything that we see is tumbling about us, we need to have a view of God and recognize that God still is. Oh, we ought to be thankful that He is. We ought to be thankful that our God, whatever His nature, that His nature is consistent. You see, we ought to recognize that He is God throughout all of our lives. He'll always be God. James says, there's no variableness. There is no shadow cast by turning. Oh, that's not true of us. We stand out in the sunlight and the sunlight shines down on us and you try to judge what we are by our shadows and oh, the shadow's so different. For some of us, the shape of the shadow changes remarkably whenever we turn from this profile and we turn to another profile. Oh, how that shadow looks so differently. And as the sun tries to move lower on the horizon, as the sun itself turns, figuratively speaking, the shadow changes. Let me tell you about God. He's an unchanging God. And we need to appreciate it. Oh, He'll always be God. He'll always be that supreme one. He is the one who holds this world in His hand. That's His nature. We've got to appreciate that. You see, it makes no difference. It makes no difference what age we are or where we are in our life. God is still God. Now, that's not always true in other relationships. When you're 5 years of age, you have a relationship with your parents that is a changing relationship. And when you're 12 years of age, you at least think the relationship ought to change. Relationship with parents. You may be like that one 18-year-old that I recently heard say, well, I'm 18 now, but I'm still treated at home the same way I was. You think about that relationship that's there, and it changes. And all of a sudden, you're 25, 30, 35, 40, the relationship toward parents has changed. But let me tell you this, your relationship to God will never change. First of all, because He'll always be God. And secondly, you will always be that individual who is His created being. Oh, you'll love Him more, and your understanding of Him will increase, but let us never lose sight of the fact that He is God. John, tell me what He's like. And John said, after these things I looked. And when I looked, I saw a vision. The Greek indicates there's truly a vision that's involved here, not a literal thing. And he sees this beautiful, beautiful throne. And sitting on that throne is one, and the next chapter tells us in his right hand he has a book that's written on the front side and the back side. And I hope you're here tonight as we try to look inside that book, or at least begin to talk about what's inside that book, and at least begin to start unrolling that book that's in his hands. But he sits on the throne that's there, and round about him are 24 other thrones, or some places where some other, there are 24 elders who are sitting there. And then there are these creatures that are there. There are these beasts that are there. And one of them looks like a lion, and one of them has the appearance of a calf, and another one has a man's face, and another one looks like an eagle. Somebody says, I don't understand that. But as we've said before, whenever we go to a drama that's on the stage, we don't need brother and sister in Christ, particularly in this drama on this stage. We don't need necessarily to know every meaning and every little bit of symbolism that might be hidden within these things. And for sure we do not need to get inside this book and to begin to speculate and say, well, I suppose and I guess that this means this and that means that, because it'll sort of fit into some sort of biblical theology that we have, and it'll allow us to press a point beyond the measure of that which is plain and explicitly stated in the Bible. We don't need to come to the 24 elders and say, well, wonder who these elders are, and wonder who these four living creatures are. Oh, we need to get the picture. John says, whenever I looked round about that throne, around the throne, I saw a rainbow. In our minds, we see the rainbow as it's like this. It's perhaps more like a halo if you'll read it more carefully. But don't get so concerned about the shape of that rainbow nearly so much as to all that's transpiring there. Somebody says, Dan, tell me what those animals are. Tell me what they represent, and tell me what the 24 elders represent. And men have just gone wild trying to figure all of these out. You want to know some of the ideas that they have about them? Those four living creatures of the four gospels, Matthew represented by the face of the man, and Mark represented by the face of the lion, and Luke and represented by the face of the calf, the oxen, and John representing the eagle. Somebody says, oh, no, they're the four great apostles. That's Peter, and that's James, the Lord's brother, and that's Matthew, and that's Paul. Only trouble is, James, the Lord's brother, was not an apostle. And somebody says, oh, it represents the church of the New Testament. And somebody says, oh, it represents the churches at Alexandria and Antioch and Constantinople and Jerusalem. And somebody else says, oh, it represents the four elements that are in the world, and fire and wind and water and read the other word I've written down here. Is that earth? Four motive powers of the human soul: reason and anger and desire. You see what I'm saying? I want to figure out what they mean, and I try to figure out what four things they could represent. I'll tell you what they represent. You want to know? They represent Johnny and Joe and Don and Jerry, the four elders of this congregation. That's as good as it representing four something else, isn't it? Or they represent these four people on the front seat here. Or they represent the four corners of the room. Or they represent the You see what individuals have done to this? And they've gone to the book. And hear me, they go to the book and they get so concerned about what they represent that they miss what's happening there. You know what they represent? The Bible emphatically, explicitly tells us what they represent. Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29. That's the verse that says, things that are revealed belong unto us, but that which is not revealed belongs unto God. This is what they represent. But for somebody to come along and say, let me tell you what they represent, they're speaking where the Bible has not spoken. What about the 24 elders and men have come up? Well, they represent the elders of the Old Testament and the elders of the New Testament. Somebody says they represent the great prophets and the minor prophets. They represent higher angels. They represent the 24 elders of the church in Jerusalem. Since 2 times 12 equals 24, they represent the Gentiles. They represent, to use the Jewish Bible, the 22 books of the Old Testament plus the Jerusalem church plus the New Testament church. They represent the 12 tribes of the Old Testament and the 12 apostles of the New Testament. What do they represent? Deuteronomy 29, 29. And how on earth anybody ever thinks they ought to represent 2 times 12? Don't we understand that 12 times 2 is also 24? Or that 8 times 3 and 3 times 8 and 4 times 6 and 6 times 4? And believe it or not, 1 times 24 and 24 times 1, why do they have to represent anything at all? Why can I not just say, like we talked about the sheep that John saw in Acts chapter 10 that had 4 corners? Why can I not just be content to say, when John looked up into heaven, he saw these heavenly creatures that were there, and there were 4 of them. And here's what they were doing. They are singing the praises of the God of heaven. And if I get so concerned as to why there are 4 living creatures, and then I get worried about the fact they have 6 wings, if I get so concerned about all of the details and miss everything that's happening there in the book of Revelation, I promise you that I've misused this book. John, tell me what you saw. John said, I saw these living creatures. I saw these 4 beasts that were there, these 4 who were around the throne, and day and night without ceasing. They're singing. And hear the words. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Can you hear it? Is your imagination vivid enough to hear what's happening in heaven right now? If you were transported, as John was in this vision, even this very minute, these 4 living creatures are saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And then all of a sudden, while they are doing this, 24 elders take crowns off of their heads and lay them before the throne. And they worship Him that liveth forever and ever. And they take their crowns off and cast them before the throne. We'd better not miss it. We'd better not overlook what happened here. Because you see, my view of God and your view of God and my relationship and how I live on this earth is determined by that view of God that I have and that view of God that you have. Here's a fellow who's out here and he hits the wrong nail as he's trying to drive a nail, and he takes the holy name of God and talks about that blank, blank hammer using the name of God. Here's some 10-year-old person, and all you 10 and 11 and 12-year-old boys and girls, listen to me. Something happens at school, or something happens on the way home from school, or something's on television, and all of a sudden you say, God, did you see that? I want you to hear the contrast. Mamas and daddies, whenever out of your lips comes words that are just like these words we've described, I want you to hear the contrast between all of that that happens on this earth and what is happening right this very minute in heaven. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Heavenly beings praising the Creator of this world. Heavenly beings praising the Eternal One. He who was and who is to come. All over heaven, myriads of angels. And as we shall look tonight in chapter 5, where we talk about ye believe also in me. All over heaven, a multitude that no man can number, singing the praises of God and of the Lamb. And here I am, taking that holy name of God in some profane way. I'll tell you this. You'll never hear profanity in heaven, because they know what he's like. And I call upon you, brother and sister in Christ, I call upon you to understand that whenever you take the name of God, throw it down in the gutter. You've shown unbelievable disrespect. Unbelievable disrespect. But again, they take their crowns off. Because you see, he's supreme. John, tell me what you see. Wow, look at those 24 elders. Who are they, those elders? I don't have a clue who they are. I can guess. I might even have some idea, but so what if I have some idea as to whom they may be? Nobody knows who those 24 elders are. But if I get so bogged down trying to figure out whether it's 2 times 12 or 3 times 8 or 4 times 6 and try to figure out who all of those elders are, that I miss the vision of them taking that crown off and laying it on the ground and laying it before the throne, I've missed it. You know what's going to keep folks out of heaven? Pride. The fact that I want to keep the crown on my head. The fact that I may strive after some earthly crown and allow that striving after something that this earth might offer to me to get in the front of me and between me and my God. And it's there. The crown of popularity. The crown of material possessions. The crown of acceptance. And then all of a sudden somebody gains some of this. Somebody is in the Super Bowl of life. and is the MVP among his peers. And he puffs himself up and begins to look down at everybody else on this earth, thinking that the best song I ever heard is the song entitled, How Great I Am. Oh, not so in heaven. They take whatever crowns they have off and they lay them over here. I think about Paul. I think about Paul as he describes himself in his relationship. I think about Paul as he talks about how when he grew up in Judaism, he was the most outstanding young Jewish man there was. I profited in the Jews' religion, among many my own age, my own equals, my peers. Hebrew of the Hebrews. When you looked among Jewish young men there in that first century world, there was one Jewish young man who stood above all others. And he was good, brilliant, outstanding, leadership ability, everything you'd ever want. And look at him as he rises and as he goes up into Judaism, and that he's at the forefront of all of that persecution that's against the archenemy of Judaism, that being Christianity. But when it came right down to it, Paul says, those things, I count them but dung. That I may attain that which God has for me. And I beg of you, when you come into the presence of heaven, when you sit in a Bible class, when you open this book in your home, I beg of you, when you sit in an assembly like this, I beg of you, whenever you think of life, take whatever crown this world may have ever given to you and lay that crown aside before His throne. And praise Him. That's what's happening in heaven. That's what this is all about. John says, I'm going to show you things that are going to shortly come to pass, but I don't want you to ever forget that God has forever and forever shall be on His throne. I'm about to tell you of the worst tribulation there's ever been on this earth or ever shall be on this earth, and to give you the words of comfort that will allow you to go through it. But I don't want you to forget that God is holy and that God is worthy of praise. And there is no crown that's worthy to be worn by any man in His presence. One of the men who influenced my life probably more than any man that's ever lived on this earth, every prayer ever heard him pray said this: help us to remember how great You are. How insignificant we are by comparison. And it's folks like that that influence other people. It's parents like that that influence their children. It's elders like that that influence an entire congregation. It's preachers like that that are able to stand before people and change lives. It's husbands like that that are able to be the spiritual head of the family because the wife understands that, I'll tell you this about my husband, he honors the God of heaven above every other thing. God is always God. And it's parents, and especially mothers like that, who are able to take precious, innocent, pure children and mold their lives. Because God is still on His throne. And let's not lose sight of it. I love Revelation 4. You spend a lot of time looking at those colors of Sardis and an emerald. And it's great to turn your imagination loose and try to see the radiance that's described there. It's great just to turn your imaginations loose and think, wonder what it must be like there. But you want your life to be changed? You let God be on that throne. And all of a sudden, life's choices become easy. All of a sudden, dealing with the uncertainties of life becomes easy. All of a sudden, learning how to live on this earth becomes easy because God is God. He's holy and He's just. Well, what about you in your life? What about you in your life? In New Testament times, men who wanted that relationship, that personal relationship with God, not some superficial type of thing that's out over here, not a hand-me-down faith that you get from your parents, and not just a Sunday morning only kind of faith that just causes you to be good when it's expedient to be good, but the kind of faith that grows out of the heart and causes you to look at this world so different from anybody else. Those individuals believed on the evidence that was there that Jesus was the Son of God, and they turned away from what was sin in their life. They knew that sin was wretched and terrible. They took the mask off of sin and saw what it was like. They turned away from it. That's repentance. And they were not ashamed to confess their faith in Jesus. And then they were baptized into that relationship. And that's what you need to do. Later on, in this book, we'll run across this throne again. And flowing out of this throne is a river of life. If I'm not mistaken, the very invitation, it's song itself, is there's a fountain free. If I looked at it, I believe that's right. That's what it's based on. Coming out of this throne, coming out of His presence, is a river that will give you life. And so the Bible says there's a fountain free, just for you and me. You need to drink out of that fountain. Won't you do so right now as together we stand and sing.